15. Okay, brethren, our next service is Brother George Wilmont, and he'd like for us to open with hymn number 32, and we're going to ask Brother Freeman, sorry, Brother Freeman, if he would open with a word of prayer after the hymn.
Our most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the many blessings that we've received here in convention and for the lessons that have been given. We ask our continued blessings upon us this day. We ask our blessings upon our dear brother, Wilmot, as he brings the word of life to us. Father, we ask again our continued blessings upon our fellowship and upon the convention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Well, as was mentioned, we have our dear brother George Wilmot, and his title is Examination Time. Examination Time. Brother George?
We find in our studies that sometimes we take for granted that brethren know about the meaning of words or terms or different Bible expressions, and they do not know. So therefore, we want to examine ourselves, and it will be a review, but nevertheless, I want you to keep score of how many answers you know. First of all, I want you, well, do you have paper and a pen? All of you will need a pen and some paper. And I have pens there if anyone needs a pen. First of all, what are the attributes of the Heavenly Father? And while you are thinking of the answer, we will tell you that there are four attributes, but I want you to write down what these four are. Okay. Sister Mary, what are these four attributes of the Heavenly Father?
Wisdom, justice, love, and power.
Excellent. Okay. Now, the next part is, how many ways are there of knowing things? And what are these ways of knowing things? Well, while you're thinking, there are four ways of knowing things, but what are they? Julia?
Seeing, hearing, reading.
I can't hear you. You'll have to speak up.
By hearing, by seeing, by reading.
Well, who would like to assist Julia on the ways of knowing things?
What about observation, too?
What?
Observation.
Okay, observation is one. What's another one?
Experience.
Intuition. Intuition.
Communication.
And what?
Communication, she says.
Communication?
Information.
Oh, information. Okay. Okay. Now, who only has intuitive knowledge?
The Heavenly Father.
The Heavenly Father is the only one. Okay, now, how many of you wrote down all four of these before we gave the answers?
Sister Eleanor did.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Eleanor. Anyone else?
I got three.
You got three. Well, you see, this is the reason why I wanted to examine. Examination time. You know, a teacher in school every so often will give a pop test. And did you experience that when you were in school?
Yes.
To see if she was really, she or he was really teaching, getting it across. Well, we want to assist the brethren. That's the whole object of this. We want the brethren to learn the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so now let's, this is an easy one, I hope. Just draw a straight line. Okay, now, the length of this line is 7,000 years. Now, this 1,000-year period of time represents God's rest day. And at the end of his rest day, what will the Christ do? Okay, write down the answer. What will the Christ do at the end of this 7,000 rest day of Jehovah? And you might even write down a scripture. I'll give you the scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. So what would you say, Sister Rachel?
They'll turn the kingdom back to the Father.
Excellent. You see, God's rest day will come to a close. You know, there are seven creative days. But just at the time it looks like that it was time to finish the work, the Father rests. Well, did the Father get tired, Brother Rolando?
Did he get tired?
Mm-hmm.
No.
No. Well, what did he rest from, Brother Freeman?
He rested.
From what?
Well, I'm trying to follow you
here. What would you say, Sister Ruth?
He rested from his creative work.
From the earthly part. Now, the new creation is heavenly, not earthly. You see the difference? The new creation is God's creation, but the Heavenly Father rested from his earthly creation that it might be completed. By whom, Sister Mary Ellen?
Our Lord.
The Heavenly Father wants our Lord, Jesus, to finish this work. Now, our Lord has how long to set up the kingdom, Sister Mary?
To set up the spiritual kingdom?
Well, set up the kingdom period.
1,000 years.
1,000 years. We sang about that, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
We're in the dawning of this 1,000 years. So, Brother Bruce, when will the prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, be answered?
At the end of the 1,000 years.
Very good. You know, some expect that prayer to be answered at the beginning of the millennial age. But God's will not be done on earth until the end of the 1,000 years. And then the kingdom will be turned over to the Father. Now, let's draw another line. 1/7 of that 7,000-year period of time. And I want you to put a little star there on that line, dividing that line into two parts. Now, which part of this 1,000 years is longer? Be sure to put your star to note which part is longer and which is shorter. Okay, now that represents how many parts of the kingdom?
Two.
And what are these two parts of the kingdom?
Earthly, spiritual.
But which is set up first?
The spiritual.
And so in Revelation 21, 1 and 2, we note that the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. Now, in what year did our Lord return with the kingdom?
1874.
And so, when did the kingdom get a little larger?
1878.
And what happened in 1878?
Sleeping saints were raised.
The sleeping saints were resurrected. Okay, now, we've seen that there are two parts to this millennial age. Now, there are a lot of things happening in this first part. First of all, right down in the part one, the first resurrection of the body members. And then also at the same time, the fallen angels are being judged in part one. Now, the spiritual phase of the kingdom will be fully set up when the repentant fallen angels have been reconciled under the headship of Christ. And what number on the chart shows the time when the spiritual phase of the kingdom will be fully set up? Brother Bruce?
10.
10? Number 10 is the right answer. Okay. Now also, during this first part of the millennial age, the old order is removed. And let's note Jeremiah 1:10. Jeremiah 1:10 tells us that this old order would be torn down, destroyed, rooted out. See, I have this day set thee over the nations. Jehovah sets Christ over the nations to root out, to pull down, to destroy. That's in part one. Now, what happens in part two? Brother O'Neill? What happens in part two, according to Jeremiah 1:10? Sister Mary?
He builds up.
Oh, to build and to plant. See, the two parts of the kingdom, spiritual and earthly, but at the same time that the spiritual is gradually coming into power and control, the old order here upon the earth is being removed. Now, let's read 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Peter here explains what would be taking place after telling us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. He reminds us that this day of the Lord, this 1,000-year day of the Lord, would come as a thief in the night. And what would happen to the ecclesiastical arrangements and the earthly, social, financial, political, and so forth arrangements during this part one?
They'll be destroyed.
They will be destroyed. They will be removed. You see, they must go to make room for the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, now then, I want you to write as many terms as possible describing this millennial age. Those who are online for our study should get all the answers because we've gone over this time and time again. But for some not acquainted with our study, I want you to think of as many descriptions of this millennial age as possible. Well, I'll give you a hint. There's one there on the chart. And that's the Messianic Age. It's the same as the Millennial Age. Okay. Brother Rolando, can you give us another description of this 1,000-year period?
The Kingdom Age?
It's the Kingdom Age, okay. And how long is this Kingdom Age?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. See, that's another way of describing the millennium. Okay, what's another description, Brother Ed?
The reign of Christ in two parts.
Okay, very good.
Down, and then the mediatorial phase.
Okay.
And then later, and then the
okay, so the reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ in two parts. Okay. Sister Rachel, can you think of another description of it? Yvonne?
Resurrection.
What did you say?
Restitution.
Okay, the restitution age. Okay. Now, who can think of another description of it?
Mediatorial.
Oh, no, not the mediatorial.
Oh, okay.
The mediatorial is just, as Brother Ed told us, is a part. It's part two. Another description of this thousand-year period of time.
The day of the
Lord.
Other one?
The day of the Lord. Would that be
born? She said the day of the Lord.
The what? The day of the Lord.
Okay, the day of the Lord. The thousand-year day of the Lord. Another.
Resurrection.
The what?
Resurrection age.
Very good. The resurrection age. How long is the resurrection age? A thousand years. In two parts. Now, who is resurrected in part one, Brother Rolando?
The sleeping saints.
Okay, who else? Who else is resurrected in part one?
The ancient worthies.
Well, they'll be just at the end of part one and the beginning of part two. But who else is resurrected? Well, I think someone already said the little flock. Sister Peggy?
Repentant angels.
The what?
Repentant.
Oh, they've never died. They'll be reconciled. And by the way, reconciliation age is another term for this, reconciliation age. Did I hear, Sister Mary?
Demons? The demons will be...
No, they're not going to be resurrected.
Oh, no, I was killing them. I'm sorry.
Sister Ruth? The Great Company, yes. you see, in part one, the little flock and the great company are resurrected. Now, that leads to another question. What is the meaning of the word resurrection?
Stand up.
Sister Ruth?
To stand up.
Okay, a re-standing. The three classes then that will experience resurrection, the ancient word is just at the end of part one and the beginning of part two, but they will be resurrected as perfect beings. The little flock and the great company as perfect spirit beings, the ancient word is as perfect human beings. So they will not experience a gradual resurrection, but the world will experience a gradual resurrection. Now, what word do we use to describe the release of those who have died from the prison house of death? Okay, they will be awakened. The world, the dead world will not be resurrected instantaneously. They will be awakened to attain resurrection if they do what? What will they have to do, Brother Freeman? To be resurrected.
What will they have to do?
What will the world of mankind have to do to be resurrected? You know, to have this re-standing.
Oh, well, they have to come and comply with...
Okay, they're going to have to comply with the kingdom regulation. First, they're going to have to repent. They're going to have to accept Jesus, and they're going to have to obey. We'll come back to the mediatorial phase, but I want to have one more, I don't think I've heard it, one more very important description of this thousand-year period of time. Sister Rachel?
At-one-ment?
Yes, it is the time of bringing all the willing and obedient back into harmony.
Restoration?
Pardon?
Restoration?
Restoration, well, yes, that's the same as restitution. Brother,
no, I don't say restitution.
Okay, restitution, reconciliation.
Sister said kingdom age.
Yes, the kingdom age. Did anyone say the day of judgment?
That's...
What did she say?
She said Diane did. She whispered it to her.
Oh, she whispered. Well, you know, I'm hard of hearing. So you have to speak up. But now this is a very, very, very important description of this thousand-year period. The day of judgment in two parts. And Brother Ed, what are those two parts?
Well, the present time. time, the judgment of fallen angels, the leaders of the nations that are responsible for the welfare of the people, the judgment of the new creation, and, well, that's the present time, so it's kind of an overlap feature. And then the judgment of the world of mankind on the highway of holiness, and the final judgment of the season.
Okay, so in part one, the fallen angels are judged, and in part two, the fallen world of mankind are judged. The two parts of the judgment day. Now, let's go to part two, and Sister Mary Ellen, what does part two of the millennial age call?
Mediatorial.
Okay, the mediatorial phase. I know you know the answer, but somehow, you know...
We want to get ahead of you.
So what's the meaning of the word mediator, Brother Neil?
That is the agreement between God and man. In other words, it's a covenant relationship.
Bringing all the willing and obedient back into harmony with God.
Yes.
The mediator stands between.
Yeah, which is Jesus.
And the mediator will bring all the willing and obedient where they will be resurrected in the full meaning of the word. They'll have a restanding with God. They're called sheep.
Yes.
And then these sheep will be turned over to whom?
The Father.
Over to the Father for a final testing. You see, God's rest day will have come to an end at the end of the 7,000 years. And the sheep will be turned over to the Father. Now, Brother Ed told us that the two parts of the millennial age, you know, the saints shall judge first the angels, fallen angels, not the holy angels, but the fallen angels, and fallen mankind. But then the judges are going to step aside at the end of the 1,000 years. Their work will be done. They won't have any work to do on earth because it's been accomplished, you see, by the end of the 1,000 years. But now, who will judge the world in righteousness?
God will.
Pardon?
God will, the Creator.
Well, yes, all things are of the Father, but...
the Christ.
Okay.
By the Christ,
you see. Head and body members. The Christ will judge not only the angels, but also the world. Well, now, do you want to be a judge? Well, are you going to get your diploma, your certificate to be a judge?
Sure going to try.
Working on it.
Are you going to be willing to cover up something that is wrong at the present time? You know, in the world, they cover up things, but you know the news media is exposing all of those things they've covered up. Well, are we going to be able to cover up anything from the Heavenly Father?
Oh, no.
No. So we've got to be a righteous judge, you see, if we are a judge. And if we don't learn righteousness now, not to condone anything that's wrong. You see, to condone something that is wrong means that you wouldn't be qualified to be a judge. Okay, now then, we've seen the meaning of mediator. But let's go now to the gospel age and to... The harvest of the gospel age. And John uses the expression an advocate. So what is the definition of an advocate?
What about lawyer? Something like a lawyer.
Okay, like a lawyer. Okay, and Sister Marilyn and then Sister Ruth?
An advocate stands beside.
Okay, he walks beside us. Sister Ruth?
That's what I was going to say.
Okay, so who is our advocate, Sister Ruth? Okay, so John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate within the Father. Now, does the new creature sin?
No.
No.
No. What would happen if the new creature sinned?
Second death.
Means second death. The flesh does come short. Now, when we make a consecration, an acceptable consecration, as a new-minded old creature, you see, we first consecrated to righteous living. You know how righteousness is stressed in the Scriptures? God doesn't call sinners to the high calling. But when we make an acceptable consecration, the new-minded old creature, now I'm emphasizing the old creature, dies. We die as human beings. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, says, ye are dead. You know, dead as human beings. And at that moment of full consecration, we become what?
New creature.
Now, the new creature does not practice sin. If the new-minded old creature comes to life, it would mean the death of the new creature. But now, this new creature is just an embryo. And it needs a body. So in the Father's arrangement, what kind of a body does He give this new creature, Brother Ed?
Divine body.
Oh, not at the present time.
Oh, not at the present time. Well, when you are a new creature, no longer an embryo, you are born, and then you
When you're born of the Spirit, then you'll get a divine body. But I'm talking about at the present time, Sister Marilyn.
We're tabernacling in the flesh.
Yeah. Okay. So this old human body that died at consecration is quickened, Paul uses the expression, or we might use the expression, it's resurrected. See, it's dead, but it's quickened. It's resurrected to become the servant of this new creature, this new mind. And this gives the new mind time to grow and develop. You see, in the school of Christ, we must learn. That's what we're doing this afternoon, isn't it? To learn a little more about the terminology used in the plan of God. Become acquainted with these things so that you will know them. So when you have the opportunity of witnessing the truth, well, you can explain it correctly to them. So this new creature then is operating in this earthen body. But, oh, this earthen body is, well, what kind of a body is it? It's pretty dilapidated, isn't it? And so what is given to this old body to cover its imperfections, Sister Rachel?
Robe of righteousness.
Oh, isn't that beautiful? And you know, in Psalm 45, we note about how that there's a lot of needlework to do, right? And if we have done this needlework, then we'll be present where?
With our Lord.
With our Lord at the marriage. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now, are we satisfied that part two of the millennial age is the mediatorial phase? So on your paper, you drew the line representing 1,000 years, and you had the star, and you had the mediatorial reign much larger than part one. Do we know the length of each one of these lines?
No.
But if you move the star one way or the other, does it change the length?
No.
So both parts added together equals 1,000 years. Okay, now then, what does the word crisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, mean?
Judgment.
Now, if you will turn in your Bible with me to John 5, if you haven't already marked this in your Bible, I hope you'll do so. This Greek word crisis is used a number of times by our Lord. And some of the time it's correctly translated judgment, and then it's also incorrectly translated. So in John 5:22, mark that the word judgment is the correct translation for crisis. Then you go down to verse 24, and this Greek word crisis is translated condemnation. So mark that should be judgment. Same Greek word. And then you go down to 27 and you have the correct translation, judgment. Crisis means judgment. Then you go to 29. Oh, this has caused a lot of problems, hasn't it? And you know, it's an excuse for the nominal systems to get money. You know, if you don't believe now, you're going to be damned. Mm-hmm. You're going to go to eternal torment. So the translators translated it damnation. But crisis means what?
Judgment.
And then you go down to verse 30, and they translated it correctly. Now, the question is, why weren't the translators consistent? I don't have all of the answer, except that the adversary probably got his 2 cents worth in. But anyway, I hope now that you've marked this, if you hadn't already in your Bible, that crisis means judgment. Now, I want you to give me the definition of the term second death. What does this mean, second death? How would you describe it, Sister Mary?
It's a death from which there is no resurrection.
Very good. Okay, a death from which there is no resurrection. Will those who go into the second death have to die the first time?
No.
No. Has Satan ever died?
No.
You know, someone mentioned about the fallen angels. They've never died.
No.
But the demons, the ones who become demons, will die the second death. But they've never died the first time. You see, this is why it's important to know the definition of second death. As Sister Mary said, a death from which there is no resurrection. And of course, there will be, we think there will be many of the, we don't know how many of the world of mankind, but some will die the second death during the mediatorial reign. And I guess I wanted to use the word many because many will go through the time of trouble. And of those many who go through the time of trouble, some will die the second death. So they're already dead from God's standpoint. Let the dead bury their dead. But they've never actually completely ceased to breathe. And yet there will be those goats who will die the second death. So you see why it's important to know the definition of the second death. Now let's go to Revelation 20. And I think this is something that we want to remember. You know, I like the King James Version, but there are certain translations that not the best. And there the translators translated a Greek word, deceive, when it should be to lead astray. For instance, in Revelation 20, verse 8, you see, 7 and 8, when the 1,000 years are expired. Oh, by the way, let's stop there. The 1,000 years are expired. This is a definite period of time, you see. God's rest day will come to an end. You know, God is a great timekeeper. Suppose that the sun came up at one time this morning and tomorrow morning at a different time. But it doesn't work that way. You know, this universe is it's wonderful. It's exactly on time, isn't it? Everything, if it weren't everything just in harmonious order, the planets would be running into each other and it'd be a chaotic condition. Okay, so when the 1,000 years expire, that means in the Greek to end. And then who is going to be let loose for a little season?
Satan.
And what is Satan going to do? Verse 8.
He's going to lead astray.
Okay, thank you, Sister Marilyn. We've repeated this over and over, haven't we?
Lead astray.
Wonderful. I'm glad you remember. Satan is going to lead astray. You see the difference, brethren, between deceive and lead astray? Was Adam deceived?
No.
Will the world of mankind, the sheep, be deceived?
No.
See, Adam had been instructed as to what he should do. The world of mankind will be instructed. And plus, the world will have had experience that Adam didn't have. So they will not be deceived. They will know what God's will is. And, you know, if any of them were goats turned over to the Father, what would happen to the goats immediately, Brother Rolando?
They would be destroyed.
Exactly. And there'd be no purpose of the little season. Now, who is the judge, Brother O'Neill, during this little season?
The kingdom.
The kingdom of whose kingdom is it?
Christ.
Well, no, he's turned it over to the Father.
Oh, God.
Okay, it's the Heavenly Father. It's God's kingdom, you see. So God is, the Almighty Creator, is the judge during that little season. Fire came down from God out of heaven, you see. God's judgment upon those who follow the adversary, those who are led astray by the adversary during this little season. Okay, have you marked your Bible then that this word deceive should be led astray? Well, we don't know how many will be led astray, but there will be some who will follow the adversary. Now, when was Satan sentenced to the second death? He's already been sentenced to the second death. Well, when he said in his heart, I'll be like the Most High. You know, I can imagine that our loving Heavenly Father did everything possible to bring his disobedient son back into harmony. You just can't feature the Heavenly Father just saying, well, get out. You know, he tried to encourage Satan to repent. You know, repentance is a very important point in the Scriptures. You know, the world needs to repent. At the time that there was much sin in Nineveh, Jonah was sent to tell them to repent. And so today we have even more sin in the world than back there. So anyway, Satan had manifested outwardly that he could not be recovered. You know, when sin can't be separated from the sinner, then love lets go. Now, actually, perhaps the time that he deceived Eve was the final part. The Heavenly Father already knew what was in Lucifer's heart. But there, Lucifer, Satan, was allowed to manifest outwardly what was in his heart. You know, that's going to be the purpose of the little season, you know, to let people manifest their heart condition. And, of course, you know, at the present time, we manifest our heart condition to see if we're worthy of, if we will be able to be partakers of the divine nature. Well, speaking of the divine nature, now here is something I want us to get clear in our minds, the difference between imputation and application. Is the merit of Christ applied to the fully consecrated during the gospel age?
No.
Okay, it is not. What word should we use?
Imputed.
Now, I like to use an illustration. I don't know who painted the walls for Sister Eleanor, but somebody did. And maybe, did you paint them, Sister Eleanor? No. Well, it took paint, didn't it? A lot of paint. And so that paint was applied to the wall. That paint has been used. It was applied, you see. But Jesus died for whom?
All.
And if a little bit of that merit was applied to Brother O'Neill, a little bit to Sister Mary, and a little bit to each one of us, there wouldn't be enough for everybody, you see. It's a ransom for all. So the pastor in his later years saw the importance of using the word imputation. You know, we sometimes use the expression, in fact, we sing, Jesus died and paid it all. But he hasn't yet paid over the ransom price. Where is the ransom price? Write the answer down. Where is the ransom price now?
In God's hand.
In the hands of justice, in God's hand. Okay, it's there on deposit. But it hasn't been paid over officially. It hasn't been applied yet. The new covenant has not yet been sealed. You see, when the new covenant is sealed, then that blood will be applied on behalf of the world of mankind, and the world of mankind will be turned over to the better mediator. Now, just to review, who is the better mediator?
Christ, head, and body.
What?
Christ, head, and body.
Very good. Okay. Well, along that line, Brother Freeman, who is that prophet of Acts 3, 22 and 23? Who is that prophet?
Acts 3, 23, if we don't listen to that prophet, our Lord.
Just our Lord only?
Well, that's the by head and body.
Okay. That's important to remember. That prophet is the Christ, head and body members. Okay. Now, are we satisfied about the difference between imputation and application? See, it's imputed to us who consecrate, not to the unconsecrated, but to those who have made an acceptable consecration, the merit of Christ is imputed. It's like, one of your friends needed some money, and you've got the money in the bank, but you want to use that money to buy a home. But you haven't bought the home yet. It's there in the bank, and the banker knows that. So the banker will loan the money to your friend, but there's a mortgage put upon what you have in the bank. So, you see, there's a mortgage upon all of those who have made a full acceptable consecration, and therefore, the world will not be able to benefit by that ransom sacrifice until all of the consecrated have died. You remember in Hebrews 11, speaking of the ancient worthies, what did Paul say concerning them? They without... Can't, and who is the us?
The church.
The Christ.
Head and body.
Head and body. They without us cannot be made perfect. You see, the new covenant has to first be sealed with what, Brother O'Neill?
With blood.
With the blood of Jesus. And when that new covenant is sealed, the Father then is going to turn the world over to the Christ. Now, the world of mankind... You see, in the hands of the better mediator. Well, we might use the expression, be adopted. You know, these children of Adam got their life, the measure of life, a little bit of life from Adam. But they're sin sick, and they need someone to look after them. So the Christ loves them, and they're going to adopt Adam and all of his children to try to reconcile as many as possible. So the world, you see, will be the adopted children of the Christ. But now let's go back to the gospel age. Does the Father adopt us?
No.
Okay, very good.
He gives us sonship.
Okay. The Father of His own will begat He us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So... we are sons of God. As a new creature, our life comes from whom? From the Father. You see, we've died as human beings. So the Father has begotten us to this hope of life, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. So, in the King James Version, it uses adoption, that we've been adopted by the Father. And Brother Russell, for years, just, quoting from the King James, used that word adoption. So you'll read it in the volumes, we're adopted. But later, when he realized, a little expanded thinking, he referred us to the Diglot translation, which is sonship. See, and John plainly tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. True, we're embryo sons. So you see the difference between sonship and adoption? The Father of His own will begat us. So we are sons of God. We're children of God. In fact, Paul, mentions heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But, to use adoption isn't isn't the best expression. We're his sons. And if we are faithful, we will be born of the Spirit. Now, let's get the definition of immortality. How would you define immortality? Write down the answer. How would you define immortality?
What about death proof?
What?
Death proof.
Okay, that's a good answer. Death proof. And Sister Rachel?
Life within oneself.
Okay, and that's John 5:26. As the Father hath life in himself, the divine nature, you see, immortality, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, actually, at the time our Lord spoke those words, he had not yet received the divine nature, but he had been begotten to this hope. See, he was an embryo new creature. Our Lord, as a new creature, was proved perfect in what way?
By his obedience.
By the things which he suffered. He was obedient, you see, even unto death. So he was proved perfect as a new creature. And so then, when did he receive immortality, Brother Rolando?
On his resurrection.
Exactly. At his resurrection, our Lord became a divine spirit being. Now, he tells us that at that time, how much power, Brother Bruce, did he have at the time of his resurrection?
All power in heaven and earth.
Very good answer. Okay. Well, why didn't he exercise that power then?
Because he had to get a people that walked in his footsteps.
Okay. It wasn't time to set up the kingdom.
No.
You see, the ones who will constitute the church of the firstborn had to first be developed. By the way, about the expression, the church of the firstborn, who shares in the church of the firstborn?
144,000.
Pardon?
Just 144,000.
Just 144,000?
Oh, the firstborn, the great company of the church.
And
the great company.
And the great company. The little flock and the great company will constitute the church of the firstborn. But who shares in the first resurrection, Brother Bruce?
The 144,000 and the great company.
Oh, not the first resurrection. Just 144,000. You see, the great company will be a part of the church, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You see the difference? You see, the little flock and the great company, church of the firstborn. But the first resurrection, we know that is only the ones who receive the divine nature, because the Revelator says, on such the second death hath no
power.
Okay, we're just going over some of these things quickly. I want to ask you another question. Who has the keys of death and of hell? Who has the keys of death and of hell? Pardon?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. Now, what is represented by the key of death, and what is represented by the key of hell?
The key of death is those who are the walking dead in the prison yard, and the key to hell are those who are in the grave.
Okay, those who are actually dead.
Yes.
So, which key will our Lord first use?
For the walking dead.
Okay, the walking dead. I like that expression, the walking dead.
Another way you can put that expression, she just mentioned the inactive dead. The active dead.
Well, those inactive would be those asleep
in
and dead.
The grave, yeah.
But why do we use the word that they are asleep? Why did Jesus say our friend Lazarus sleepeth? Why didn't he say that he was dead?
Because he was going to be awakened at a future time from
exactly.
The death.
And we want to emphasize this in connection in part two of the thousand-year resurrection age, that the world of mankind will, those who have actually died, will first be awakened, then if they repent of sin, retrace their steps, obey, they'll be resurrected in the full sense of the word. Well, I see that our time is up, and I've got a lot of other things here that we could discuss. But Have you learned something that you didn't know before? Or did you have all the answers?
I don't know, but this was an enjoyable discourse.
Pardon?
It was an enjoyable discourse.
Well, you gave the answers. Well, I hope that we'll study these things. And you know, if the brethren would just become acquainted with some of these terms and, you know, fit it into the plan of God, there'd be less divisions. But, you know, sometimes one gets an idea in their mind that it's a certain way, and it's hard to get it out of their mind, and so confusion results. Well, anyway, may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother George. Truly enjoyed that presentation. Brother George has chosen for his closing hymn 152, A Thousand Years. And then we'll invite Brother George to come up and close with a word of prayer.
precious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your wonderful love. We thank Thee that You are selecting Your divine family still at this late date in the harvest. And we pray that You will give us grace and strength as we endeavor to know and do Your will. And may we share this precious truth with all the meek, and perhaps it may reach some who will yet be invited by You to become a member of the divine family. And we continue to pray for Your heavenly wisdom, and pray for more of Your Holy Spirit. We pray for Your guidance and direction. And now we also at this time wish to thank Thee for the hospitality of the Houston class, and we ask Your blessing upon the temporal provision which will be served this evening. And now we leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.